We're going to look at messages that deal, you'll see each week, about the road. You might say, what's so big deal about a road? Well, as you look at the New Testament especially, you'll say it will say the way many times, which talks about the path or the road or the highway. And so we're going to look about how do we walk with Christ down that highway. What were some things? Next week we'll be looking at the road to the cross. And then it will deal with the crucifixion. And 2 weeks from today, we'll be looking at the road to Emmaus. The next two messages will come out of the book of Luke, and we'll be looking about some discouraging things that people have. Now, I'm amazed through the years, wherever God has given me the opportunity to share the gospel, that people say, I thought everything in the Christian life was joyous, and we could always smile, and everything is wonderful. You know, life isn't like that. Have you noticed that? I have a feeling it's more sunshine where Rod is at today in Arizona than it is in the Bay. But we need the rain and the moisture in a drought time in order for us to have water to drink and food to eat. And are you following there? There are things. And in the New Testament especially, it teaches us that pruning must take place in a vineyard or a fruit orchard in order for the tree to produce the most fruit or the vine. That's true and was set for an example by even our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at what we call, what's this famous passage called? It's about the Garden of, what does the word Gethsemane mean? Anyone know? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck or put you on the spot. I'd never thought about that. And I preached about this passage more than once as I was preparing. And I thought about Gethsemane, if it was translated into English today, means the oil press. There were in those days, many olive trees. And so there was an oil press at the bottom of the Kidron Valley at the garden. This is off from the temple and down into the Kidron Valley, and there was an oil press, and there were trees all the way down. So they brought the olives down for the oil press in the bottom, or toward the bottom of the Kidron Valley, and there was a brook that ran through there. That stream was dark. Part of that was the soil. But the blood from the sacrifices that were made in the worship of God in the temple flowed into that stream, and it flowed by there. Now, why am I mentioning that? Because Christ is about at this point to go and shed His blood for once and for all for the sin of those who would trust in Him, and there would not need to be a temple or the blood of goats and bulls for anyone. There was a one-time sacrifice for all. Now, if you study the book of Matthew, you will discover just previous to this, there's the Last Supper. There is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And there's joy and there's excitement. And they leave and they go to the Garden of the Oil Press, or the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I believe as you look here, here's a joyous Savior, and yet the all-man, the all-God, the God-man, the only one like Him ever, the only sinless man, experiences the same emotions we have, the same physical sufferings we have, the same spiritual temptations. If He was not tempted, then He was not all-man. I meet people say, well, Jesus surely didn't have the temptation. Yes, He did. Scriptures teach about that. So I want us to look today that the road to victory, the road to the cross, the road to the resurrection, the road to our salvation and peace and hope in heaven goes through the low places or the valleys. Over and over again, the Old and New Testament, there are valleys in life. There are tough things that come our way. I believe if you look and study verses 36 through 46 of Matthew 26, you'll discover there are really two themes in this passage. And I really struggle about two sermons about this passage. But I want us to look in one. I want you to look at, first of all, at the life of Christ, our example, and the life of His 11 disciples. Remember, there's only 11. One, Judas, has gone off to betray Him. But I want you to see that we fit in this category as well today, if we would but look. First of all, I want you to see with me that Jesus had grief and sorrow in the midst of fulfilling God's call upon His life. God had called Him to be born of a virgin, to live among us, to be tempted and tried and suffered, and to have the same temptations we have, but to not succumb to them. But as He's preparing for the cross, the road to the cross, and the road to the resurrection, He must experience the suffering that comes. Now, think with me for a moment. He's all man, and He's all God. And as being all God, He knows the cross is coming. He knows that His disciples will not stay with Him, and they will deny Him. He knows that we suffer. He knew then even that we would sometimes deny Him. And yet He loved us. Now, I want to say to you that victory, as I understand it from the Scripture, began in Gethsemane and extended to Calvary and to the resurrection. I'm going to repeat that. The victory that Christ had for us to have eternal life began in Gethsemane before He was arrested, before He was beaten, before He suffered and died on the cross, before He rose again. For He is a man and He is God. Now, pick up with me, and I believe that you and I need to see that you and I today, when we have grief, when we have sorrow, when we have persecution, when we think things are bad, and God, why are You letting this happen to me? Jesus suffered that same thing. Would you recall with me that on the cross, Jesus said in that period of 12 to 3 o'clock, when God turned His Father, turned the back on Him, because He took upon Himself the sins of the world, He said, "Father, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That was the man, not the God, but He's the God-man. I hear people making fun of other Christians who'll say, "Well, you should never say that." Well, some of us think it at times, do we not? Now, don't look pious. At times, don't you want, "Lord, why are You letting this happen to me in my life?" So pick up with me and let's look here. We're going to look at the Scripture. I'm going to watch my time. We're going to move along. My wife reminded me I got a little late last time, so I have a helpmate sometimes who reminds me about things like it. But let's look back to verse 36 of chapter 26 of Matthew. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane," or the oil press, "and He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" Now, He's saying that not to all 11, but to 8 of them, because He takes Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder, with Him a little closer. It wasn't because He liked them more or loved them more. If you've had children, we have 4 children, and sometimes you have to take some of the kids, when they're younger, you got to kind of keep an eye on them. And James and John and Peter always get in trouble. Now, am I wrong? And yet He's going to expect great things out of them. James is going to die for his faith, and John is going to suffer and live longer and write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as well as John's gospel in the book of Revelation, and have to suffer on the Isle of Patmos. Do you follow what I mean? Just because you have trouble members or people in your church or your family who say, "Boy, I don't know what's going to become of them." It could be if you pray and you watch and pray. We're going to talk about that as we go through today. If you'll watch with them and pray for them, God may use them in a greater way than anybody else in this church. Now, remember, we're looking at two things, the life of Christ and the life of the disciples. Okay, pick up with me here. Look, first of all, I want you to see with me that Jesus took his grief and his sorrow to the Heavenly Father in prayer. When you are discouraged, when you have doubt, and folks, we have doubts at times, we don't hold on to those things, our sorrow, grief. We take them to God in prayer. If Jesus is our example and we're to follow him. He took, even in his manhood, took the suffering to the Father. Read with me, verse 37. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Folks, that word sorrowful, he is grieving to the point of death. If you translate that from the Greek, sorrowful, that word, and troubled, this is more, well, you know, I think there might be, we might be late for lunch. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, this is deep set mental, physical, emotional. You might say physical. Well, it becomes his emotions and his mental state of knowing that God is going to pour out the cup of his wrath for the sin of all that would trust in him. We're not talking about the pain, though that was great, of the cat of nine tails on his back. We're not talking about him I can't say that word. You know what I mean? He can't breathe. So my wife will laugh at me sometimes. Have you ever get a word you just can't get out? My Oklahoma E's will not allow me to say that word. But he was up there, and they would actually pull down, and it was choked to death because he couldn't breathe with his lungs. But Christ died not from the crucifixion, but carrying our sin. I meet Christians who claim to be Christians, they want to blame the Jews. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. He voluntarily died on the cross for our sin. Our sin is what he died for. And he knows that anguish. He knows the physical, spiritual, emotional, what's going to happen. And the scriptures describe, as he's in the garden in one of the Gospels, that he had drops, great drops of blood, like blood. Some would say, was that blood? I don't know. But I believe it was. He shed his blood for us. Whether it be in Gethsemane or on Golgotha. Are you following with me? I mean, here's the agony of Christ. My soul is very exceedingly grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me. Now, I want to talk about, and this is very difficult, that's not usually the word. You've got Christ who is suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the humanity of man is saying to him, are you willing to do what God wants you to do with your life? Are you willing to go and suffer and die? And I don't mean the cross. I don't mean the cat of nine tails. I don't mean the spitting on his face and the slapping him and beating him and his weak physical things. But are you willing to have your Heavenly Father's wrath come on you and in turn his back on you from 12 to 3 o'clock? Are you willing to do that? I believe Satan was there to tempt him. And if we look at all the four Gospels, he was. But in this passage, it described as the anguish and the mental, physical, and emotional stress that was on him. I don't think any of us are ever going to feel that stressful. Now, some of you have experienced stress of death and pain and suffering greater than I ever know or will know. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying he had the sin to think about that wrath of God. Now, he took with him the eight and said, watch with me. Now, that word doesn't mean watch like this. The word can be translated best from the original language as watch, that there was a watch in the night. There were people who had so many hour watches in military at the city gate. There is spiritual warfare going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he used the word that the disciples would have known sit here and watch with me. Have you ever, anyone, I'm going to ask you, this is not a rhetorical question, I'm going to ask you, have any of you had to go to a hospital and sit up with a parent or child or someone? How many of you have had to experience that and the suffering? Those are tough things. Sometimes as a pastor, I've gone with church members and the children were far away. And so you're sitting to see if everything's going well. And if they need something, there wasn't a nurse there. And so you sit and watch them. But you watched for them. You were to care for them. I want to suggest to you, as we switch from Christ to His church, God has asked the Berkeley Crossroads Church to watch and pray. Watch for each other, that if someone doesn't come, we don't harp on them and say, why didn't you come, or why were you late on this particular Sunday? But we miss them. They are part of the body of Christ. We're to watch out for them. We're to pray for them. We're to encourage them. And at times it may be that we are to rebuke them in love, not in pride or self-esteem or thinking we are better than they are, but because Christ died for them. They're our family. I don't know about you, but every family member I have that does not profess Jesus Christ is a burden upon me that I try to pray for them and encourage them. Every one of our children that we've had, I've prayed since the day they were born, they would come to know Christ and God would give them a godly Christian spouse. Now, we believe in education. I work at a seminary. But I would rather that one of my children be a garbage man and be a Christian garbage man than have a PhD and be a doctor, medical doctor, or president of a college. Now, you may think that's crazy. No, if that's where God's called them. I want them to be in the center of God's will. So He's got His disciples, and He's left eight, and He's taken three over. But sit here and watch with me. See what it says? My soul is very sorrowful. He told all eight, even to death, remain here and watch with me. Now I want to ask you, do you have neighbors, friends, who claim to know Christ but are not in the house of God? Did you invite them to come? I'm not here to pick on you or jump on you, but I want to challenge you to invite them to come. Tell them about Christ. If they're lost, begin to engage and develop relationships. And when they say, well, how do you handle this? Or why do you do this? Because of Jesus Christ, who is my Lord. How can you go through cancer or heart trouble or the death of a loved one or a child that died earlier or some tragic event, or you've got a divorce in your family, or they are legion? I cannot. But Christ can in my life. So we have, not only do we need to emulate Christ when trouble comes to our life and when we have problems and doubts, we need to follow His lead. We need to pray about everything. About everything. But as believers in the family of God, we need to watch and pray for others and encourage them. Folks, I have a brother in Christ who's going through a crisis of anxiety. And I last night, I was reading this, and I got on my heart and need to stop. And I wrote him a text, and I stopped and prayed before I sent the text and asked God to help him. He said, it's amazing. I was going through a troubling time at that very moment that you said you were praying for me. If something comes on our heart and we're watching as believers, now that doesn't mean looking at them, but they're on our heart. We need to pray for them. We don't have to write them, but we lift them up. So we see that Jesus took His grief and His sorrow to His Heavenly Father in prayer. It's a thing. He did it three times, not just once. This was a continuing, a meditation of prayer. I want to suggest to you that prayer is not so much what you do in your private devotion first thing in the morning or your family devotions if you do it in the morning. It is throughout the day. You can stop. That doesn't mean on your work you spend an hour in prayer. It means as you're having a break, as you're having time, stop what you're doing, mentally pray for someone, try to share with them at lunchtime or send them a text or something. But it is a 24/7 thing. It is a lifestyle. Watch and pray, I would encourage you. Second of all, I want you to look with me here that Jesus took those closest to him to watch with him. It says, let's go back to verse 36, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father." Now, folks, I didn't realize. I've studied this passage, looked at. This is one of the few times that Jesus says, "My Father." Calls him Father. One of the few times he called him "My Father." Folks, God is our Father. We talk about in the model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." Folks, he's not everybody's Father. He is Creator God, but he's not the Father of all. I've met people, well, God is Father of everybody. No, he's not. He's Father of those who he has conceived spiritually, and they have received him as Lord and Savior. We are blessed to say and call out, "Our Father, my Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." There's nothing wrong with asking God for something not to happen. But if we obey him, if we put him first in our lives, we will always say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Sometimes it's been God's will to put me through pain and suffering. It wasn't because God was angry at me, but he wanted for me to grow in my faith, I believe, and second of all, for me to be a testimony to someone else. Sometimes I've been a bad testimony instead of a good testimony. Jesus was to suffer and to die for our salvation. For an example to us. So he took Peter, James, and John, and he told them to watch. The others, he said, "Sit here and pray." And he took the three and he said, "I want you to watch. You're the closest to me." He went a little further and he fell on his face, not on his knees, not sitting, but he fell on his face. Now, I don't believe falling on your face and lying prostrate makes you more spiritual. But there have been some times in my life, that's about as high as I could get in where my worship to God. Have you ever been in that point? Of realizing that I am such a sinner. Jesus was not a sinner. I'm not saying that. But I understand when he humbly came under the pressures of life, he humbled himself before the Father. We ought to learn something from that. Third thing I want you to look with me here is that Jesus asked his disciples to watch and pray. Now, you said you've already talked about it a couple of times. I realize I'm not trying to be repetition. But what are you watching for? The scripture is filled with accounts of people who are spiritual watch. Would you recall with me the account? And the scripture talks about the prophet, and he was to go out, and he was defeat the 145,000 Amalekites and Midianites. And he said, "Gather the people." And they had 32,000 people. And if I'd have been the prophet, I said, "Now, wait a minute. There's 145,000 out here, and I've only got 32,000 with me." Well, God, you can do that. And God says to him, "You've got too many people. Ask all the ones who fear the Midianites more than they fear me. If they've got fear, let them go home." He thinks a few will. 22,000 go home. He's left with a little over 10,000. And then God said, "You still have too many for me to get honor. Take them down to the stream, and they begin to drink." And he said, "Those that lap like a dog, keep over to one side." And I've thought about that. So I've studied, "Lord, what are you trying to say there?" Well, some laid down and put their face in the water. They couldn't watch and see if the enemy was coming. Others got on their knees and got water and lapped like a dog. dog is not the big thing, but they were watching and on the alert. I want to suggest to you that we are called to watch and pray every day as believers in Jesus Christ. Every one of us, we go to supermarkets, we go to restaurants, we buy gas. We're here in this building. We go to clothing stores. We go to a lot of places. Everywhere we go, our neighbors, our friends, the people we go to school with, some of them are hurting. Some family members are hurting. But I've discovered just because they're family, they may not share the burdens and the griefs and the despair that they face. We need to start asking God to show us whom they are, to pray for them and stop and pray with them. Who have you looked about you today, this last week, this last month? Who have you been watching and seeing and praying for? Beloved, I've grown to love you, and I want to say, your greatest power that you have as a believer, I believe, is prayer. Yes, this is the offensive weapon, the Word of God. People like to talk about the Word, and we believe in the Word, and we do what it says. But when we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we listen to Him pricking our heart, and we pray out, and we watch, and we pray, it changes lives. I believe this was an example to say to us as believers, not only did Christ trust in God, not only did He suffer in His road to victory, that He had some problems. Much like, I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. There's an ancient version and a modern version. Christian goes through the slough of despond. I remember having to read that in the Old English, and I'm thinking, the slough of despond. But I've walked through the slough of despond as a believer. Have you? My mom died when I was 20, my dad at 22. We've had some suffering, miscarriage in our home, seeing our own children suffering at times. I don't think I've experienced the suffering some have had. I know I haven't. But I've had to learn, do I trust God and will I obey Him if things go bad, like when things go well? Someone said at a retirement dinner for us this week, so you got your house all set up? No, we made a couple of trips. We made some bids, but that didn't go through. And I'm going to share something my wife said to someone this week. She said in January, I said, if we don't have a house by the, you know, close and bid on by March 1st, I'd be worried. She said this week on Wednesday night at a retirement dinner, I'm not worried. I'm going to trust in God. We're not perfect. I probably would have been a little more worried 25, 30 years ago. But you see, I've been up down in some valleys and up on some peaks. And we get the high points of the Holy Spirit blessing us and reviving our life, not to stay on the mountaintop. You remember when Jesus came into His glorification and there was Moses and another, and they said, well, Lord, let us build a tabernacle. No, we've got to go down to the in the valley. Not the exact words. See, the needs for those others are not on the mountain peaks, they're in the valleys. The road to Christ-likeness, the road to being His disciple, the road to sharing the gospel goes through the sloughs and the swamps and the valleys and the problems of life. You recall that when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, they didn't go up directly. God led them south by the Red Sea. Now, I thought about that a lot. The quick way is over here. I want to take the shortcuts always. You ever want to take the shortcuts to get something? Sometimes the best routes, the best roads aren't that way. I've discovered sometimes interstate highways cover more miles, but you get there quicker. Spiritually, we need to go where we need to experience growth. So Jesus asked his disciples to watch and pray. Are you watching and praying? Who are you praying for? Who'd you pray for this week? Who'd you invite? Who'd you share the gospel with? And you say, I don't know that I know how. Pray about that. Talk to the leaders of the church here. But fourthly, I want you to see with me, Jesus was found faithful even when those around him were not. Now, let's look in a moment to Scripture, but I want to say, I hear people, well, I'd be faithful, but deacon so-and-so or elder so-and-so or pastor so-and-so, they've fallen. Please do not keep your eyes on TV personalities or preachers or pastors or church leaders. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. He is our great example. Folks, that is the real pastor of your church. I've heard some of you say, well, we don't have a pastor shepherd right now. Sure you did. His name is Jesus. Now you, in the future, are looking for an under-shepherd, one you can see and counsel with and talk with, along with the elders and the deacons and the leaders of the church, and that's as it ought to be. Let's look back at the Scriptures at what Jesus did. Pick up with me in verse 40. And he, that is Jesus, came to the disciples, his followers, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me but 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why should you and I watch and pray for other church members and other family members and people who are lost around us? We, if we focus upon Christ and we focus upon His Word, the Holy Spirit will lead us in the paths of righteousness. If we get so busy looking about our own lives, trying to take care of our own destinies, we will trust in ourselves and listen to Satan and sin against God. Is that not true? So let's come back. He, you might say, is chastising him. He's warning him. Could you not? Would you? Would you be faithful today and this week to say each day, I'm going to begin with God in prayer. Maybe I need to get up an extra 30 minutes early in the morning, even with daylight savings time. And come up and spend time with Him. Read with me verse 42. And again the second time he went away and he prayed. He's just talked to them, watch and pray. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, there are some stages, I believe, for Jesus in his high priestly prayer. And there are stages in the disciples, whether it be the 3 or the 8. Jesus prays 3 times. We see 2 of the prayers. In the second prayer, he comes back and he says, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it. He's not talking about the cross. He's talking about the wrath, the cup of God's wrath. And that was on the cross. Payment of sin. And God, Father, cannot look on sin. And he knew he would turn his back on him and the sun would not shine. But he says, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, not my will, but thine be done. Is that the center of your life? Is obedience to Him more important than coming to this worship service? Is obedience to Him more important than giving money? Is obedience more important than having an accolade for being a good preacher, singer, teacher, or whatever it might be? Folks, obedience is what God has called us to. That is the center of worship. You recall King Saul? God told him, now, you go and do everything I have said. But he didn't. And then he tried to blame it on his soldiers. Well, Lord, I brought back the best for worship. I brought back the best for offerings. but he was disobedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time and sang the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. In other words, you've had some sleep, but if you really want to rest, you're going to have to rest later on. It is time now. This is the time for which I've come. This is the time that for you to be the people of God. See, after the resurrection, these next days, if you study this, the rest of the book of Matthew and the end of the four Gospels, you'll see, he says to the 11, greater things shall you do than I have done. You're going to go and build my church. You're going to be the witnesses. You're going to be the disciples. You're going to find the followers. You're going to take the gospel throughout the world. 11 ragtag guys, common people. And yet he commits to them. And he says to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I believe if you look here in this passage, you'll see that Jesus suffered much, knowing that the cup of God's wrath will be poured out upon him physically. Before Herod, Pilate, and the cross, physically. Emotionally, here in the garden. Mentally, all the way through from here on out. And spiritually on the cross, he took the sin of those who would receive him as Lord and Savior upon his life. Jesus was separated from the Heavenly Father for 3 hours at the crucifixion. When the Father turned his back upon him and God could not look at the sin, he took upon himself freely. I say, when he got up from that 3 times of praying, not my will be done, but thine be done. This is why I came. This is the purpose. And whatever it costs, I will glorify God the Father. And I will die knowing that you and I might receive eternal life. You remember when he's on the cross and he says to the Pharisees who are making fun of him and laughing at him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for them. He watched for them. I want to ask you, will you and I this day say we will take Jesus as our example, and whatever he calls us to do as a church, as a family, as an individual believer in Jesus Christ, I will follow him. I will be obedient to him. And when my brother and sister, whether they be young or old, and they're hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, I will watch over them, in a sense, not tell them, but I will pray for them, and I will go and encourage them. I will be the man or woman of God that God wants me to be. I believe Jesus set an example. When life takes you through the valley, accept it. Now, think with me for a moment about Psalm 23 and my closing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Is that where it stops there, or am I skipping some? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me into green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep don't drink running water. It's fast and current. It's got to be still. Meeting physical, emotional needs. But he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, serving God, God never promised us a bowl of cherries, but all cherries have pits. You ever feel like you're down in the pits at times? Could be you're right in the center of God's will. I want you to bow with me in prayer, if you would, right now. Think with me for a moment as you're praying, your eyes are closed, and you're thinking about your own life. Are you watching and praying? Whom do you need to pray for? Are you complaining when things are bad? Or are you saying, Father, I want to be obedient, giving yourself afresh and anew to Him? If God's speaking to your heart, would you ask God to forgive you where you failed Him? We all fail Him. And ask Him to be glorified in your life this morning in this service. Heavenly Father, as you have spoken to our heart today, give us an example in Jesus as He walked the valley in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He prayed, as He was deeply sorrowful and grieving, Satan tempting Him, and yet He was faithful to pray and seek your faith and seek the encouragement of His disciples and followers and those in the church. I pray, O Father, that we today would be faithful to do the same thing. If there's one here who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior today, I pray that as You've spoken to their heart, they might pray and trust in You as their Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, those of us who are in sin as believers, as You've convicted us, we would confess that sin and repent and turn away from it. If there's someone in this church building that You're calling to be a member of this church, I pray they might seek out me or one of the deacons, leaders here, before they leave and share, I need to be committed to this church body to watch and pray with it. Guide us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.